Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, thank you so much for making this possible. We thank you for your anointing today to help everyone understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to continue with our election in Christ, and this will be number 4. And I think we've covered this pretty well previously, but today I'm going to cover more about being predestined in Christ and its connection to election. We'll start with Ephesians 1 and 4. Even as he chose, that's the Greek word again for eklektos, or elect in English, right? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Having foreordained, or predestined, same word, us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So those who are elect are predestined to come into the adoption of sons. Previously, we've discovered that election is those who bear fruit. And, of course, we prove to be the elect as we bear the fruit of Christ. That's why we study the Scriptures, to reprogram our minds to Christ-likeness. So those who are elect are predestined to come into the adoption of sons, which is the same thing that we just read, right? And Romans 8 and 16. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, there's a condition, that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. And we suffer the death of our self-life. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So that's what we're doing, right? And this is in order to manifest our election. What does Paul mean when he says, having foreordained us unto adoption of sons? Well, the answer is found in a few verses further down. Romans 8 and 23 says, and not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the full manifestation of your adoption, right? Those who receive the first fruits of the Spirit, according to this, are on their way to the adoption of sons, which is when you receive your redeemed body. That's the full manifestation. Well, notice that a child must receive the Holy Spirit to manifest sonship. Verse 25. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we are hoping for that which we don't yet see, but we're patiently awaiting it, right? The manifestation of our sonship begins when we receive our born-again spirit and then are obedient to receive the Holy Spirit, which enables us to walk as he walked, quote-unquote. Peter said that your soul is born again through your obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth." You see, there is a further manifestation of being born again, and it's in your soul. And it is as you act on what you've learned, right? Unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, or born again, same wording, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which liveth and abideth. So the soul is where we manifest the fruit of Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold. Those who have a born-again soul will be given a redeemed body. A born-again soul is the fruit that the Bible talks about. It's the fruit of Christ in you. It's the nature of Christ. Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. In other words, it is your nature and your character. While we are still in this body, we can manifest our sonship in spirit and in soul. Full adoption comes when we receive our redeemed body. The election were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 and 4, and Revelation 13 and 8, and 17 and 8. And they will manifest Christ 30, 60, and 100-fold, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 23 and Mark 4 and 20. They will manifest Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is not what your religion wants you to believe. It's what the Bible shows you. I want to talk about what it is to be foreknown and who it is to whom Christ knows. Because there are Christians, using the term very loosely, whom Christ doesn't know. And there are Christians whom he does know. You say, "David, that sounds crazy." Well, no. From out of all of the called among the Christians, there are those whom Christ knows and those whom he doesn't know. And I'm going to prove this to you. 2 Timothy 2 and 19. "Howbeit, the firm foundation of God standeth, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." From the foundation of the world, they've been his, because from the foundation of the world, he has foreknown them. And let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. So this is what proves who are God's people, 30, 60, and 100-fold. The people who depart from willful sin are the ones who are his. If you depart from unrighteousness, you will be manifestly his. Verse 20, I say manifestly because we all receive it by faith in the beginning. But faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen, right? So we want it to be seen, right? Verse 20. "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor." Well, what great house is he talking about? He's talking about the house of God, sad to say. 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified," which means separated from sin unto God. So who is sanctified? Well, the elect, who are the ones whom God foreknew, will be sanctified. We read this earlier in Peter, 1 Peter 1 and 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, it's unto obedience. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So the Lord knows right now those who are His. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Yeah, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. It's got to be crucified from our life, right? 22. But flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The Lord knows right now those who are sanctified. Is every Christian His? Well, does God know every Christian? We've seen that those whom He foreknew, He's going to know at the end. But does He know every Christian among the called now? What is it that makes God know you? 1 Corinthians 8:3. But if any man loveth God, the same is known by him. God knows those who love him. Notice Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to His purpose. That's not everybody. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. Yes, and we'll just point out here, that's 30, 60, and 100-fold. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The ones whom God foreknew are the ones who love Him. What distinguishes between the Christian who loves God and the Christian who doesn't love God? Jesus said it, John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. These people are Christians because they have a born-again spirit. All of the called have a born-again spirit, but not all of the called will bear fruit in their soul. The called who will bear fruit and be manifested as the elect are the ones who love God. They are going to obey God, as we just read. They are going to give up their life to have His life. They are going to pay the price. And the Lord says He knows them. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I have appointed thee a prophet unto the nations. Well, you may not be appointed to be a prophet, but you're appointed to be a saint, a sanctified one, which is what saint means, right? So God knew us by faith before He even formed us in the womb. Amen. And another example, which is one that's constantly misused by the once saved, always saved crowd, is this verse, John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. And I know them, and they follow me, which means they obey me, right? So that's not everybody out there who ever professed the name of Christ. It's only those who professed the name of Christ and departed from unrighteousness. Verse 28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Who is he talking to? The same ones we just pointed out. "And no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Well, that's true. They will never perish. They will receive eternal life. Nobody will ever pluck them out of the Father's hand because they love God, and so they will obey God, as he said. I didn't say they all overcome immediately, but they do obey God, and they ultimately overcome. Well, notice, Jesus says, "I know them." Doesn't he know everybody? Of course, God knows everybody in this world, but God knows their names, and he knows everything about them. But that's not the kind of know that he's talking about here. This word for know is the Greek genosko, and it means the kind of personal relationship Adam had with Eve, for instance, in that Adam sowed his seed in her and she brought forth fruit. That's the kind of relationship we're supposed to have. That's the kind of know that the scriptures are talking about. So let me further prove to you that not every Christian, using the term the way everybody uses it, is known by God or has ever been known by God. Jesus said, John 15:2, "Every branch," notice, "in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away." That doesn't sound like once saved, always saved. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away." This is speaking of the Father taking it away, not anybody else taking you out of his hand. "And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanseth it, that it may bear more fruit." And now look at this verse, Matthew 7:19. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Jesus said, "Every branch in me," quote unquote. So he's talking about people who are Christians, although we use the term Christian very loosely nowadays. "Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." They will bear the fruit of Christ, will they not? 30, 60, and 100 fruit. That's how you're going to know them. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So these people are calling him Lord. Who else but Christians would have the nerve to do that? "But he that doeth the will of my Father." Now he's narrowing it down here. "Who shall enter into the kingdom of heaven? But he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say, what many is this?" This is the many who are calling him Lord, Lord. And he goes on to say, "To me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" So these are Christians who are doing the many mighty works. Unless you believe that today Satan casts out Satan. Some people do say that. Those who don't get filled with the Spirit and talk against being filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, they sometimes accuse Christians of that. That's terrible, because that'll get them in trouble. But Jesus tells us Satan doesn't cast out Satan. Matthew 12:25. And knowing their thoughts, he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? So these people were casting out Satan, and they were doing mighty works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet in their own lives, they were not being obedient to the will of the Father. That's clear. Matthew 7 and 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. How shocked can they be, right? They certainly thought, since they were doing all these mighty works, they just knew they were a shoe-in, right? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's judging them by their works, as he said he would do, right? What does he mean by I never knew you? He means I didn't know you from the beginning. I never knew you from the foundation of the world, and you were not written in the book. Yes, they were Christians, but they were not found written in the book at the end because they were not foreknown. They were physically written in the book when they were born again, but they were erased out of the book before the end. In the beginning, the ones whom God foreknew were written in the book by his faith. They are going to overcome, they are going to bear fruit, and they are still going to be there at the end. Others are going to be written in who will not overcome, and they will not bear fruit, and they will be erased. So even though they were called, they will not be chosen or elect. Revelation 3 and 5 is very plain. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. So some will be blotted out. And I will they're in, but they're blotted out. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew 7 and 24. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock, which is what? Obedience to the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof, because we're talking about eternal life here. Notice Jesus is only talking about two groups of Christians here. He's talking about those who heareth these words of mine and doeth them. And he's talking about those who heareth these words of mine and doeth them not. Ooh, better start reading the word, huh? Not just going to church. So these can only loosely be Christians. He's not talking about the lost world. Jesus is talking about Christians who, in their own life, are not being obedient to God. This is so clear. They are not loving God, which is not being obedient. Therefore, he says, I never knew you. And his seed was not in them. What is the seed? The word of God is not in them. They're not. They have not incorporated it into their lives. Let me show you more proof of this in the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 and 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and five were wise. Now, obviously, they had to be Christians or they would not have started out with the oil of the Holy Spirit in their lamps. Proverbs 20 and 27. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. Okay, so inside your spirit, there should be the Spirit of God who searches your innermost parts with that lamp. The oil the virgins had in their lamp symbolized the Holy Spirit, which gave them light. Matthew 25 and 3, for the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now, obviously, some are filled with the Spirit, right? And now, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Well, that's like, okay, we're going to go to church. We're going to be this kind of a Christian or that kind of a Christian, you know. But you don't want the oil of the Holy Spirit lighting your life, leading your way. Verse 9 goes on to say, but the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. The five foolish virgins should have been buying the oil of the Holy Spirit all along. How do you buy the oil of the Holy Spirit? You buy it when you give up your life to gain your higher life, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 10, 38 and 39, 16 and 25, Mark 8 and 35, Luke 9 and 24, John 12 and 25. We are without excuse. You do have to buy it. You have to give something to get something. You can be filled with you, or you can be filled with him. Okay? That's the whole point. Being filled with him is to bear his fruit. It is the word manifested in you. So we do have to give something for his life. Jesus said we have to give up our life, and they were not doing this. Matthew 25 and 11. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and he said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Yep, you. The Lord could come for you any minute. It doesn't have to be sometime out in the future, you know. People find that out too late in many cases. The 10 virgins were all Christians, but the 5 foolish virgins were not filled with the Spirit of God, and they were not being disciples of Christ in their own lives. Jesus said to them, I know you not. This is the second witness. Can you have been born again? Yes, you can be born again in spirit. Some people like to think that they are just a shoe-in for the kingdom because they are born again in spirit and even have the Holy Spirit. However, remember what the Bible says about the children of God. Romans 8 and 17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. So it's not those who have the Holy Spirit, it's those that obey the Holy Spirit. So only the ones who suffer with him, that's the suffering of the death of self, we have to give up ourself in order to have his life, right? We'll be glorified sons of God. We have to suffer the crucifixion of the old life. That's why we were put here. These are the ones who are going to be glorified. Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son. Some people don't even think this is possible, but they don't believe the word of God. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's calling them the brethren of the Lord. Which means you're born of the same father, right? And whom he foreordained, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So you see, there's a progressive effect here that if you start on one end, you're going to end up on the other end, right? So these are the ones who are foreknown to be conformed to the image of his Son and be glorified. Jesus said in Luke 13:24, strive to enter in by the narrow door. He was talking to his disciples here. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, the five foolish virgins wanted to go through the door, but found that it was shut to them. And when once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, indicating we have a limited time to bear fruit, and you begin to stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. And then shall you begin to say, But. We did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. Yeah, they might have went to church every Sunday. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye that workers of iniquity. Again, he's talking to disobedient Christians here. The people in this verse are just like the foolish virgins who didn't bear any fruit to be able to enter through the door. Jesus will say unto them, I know you not whence you are. Well, the Amplified Bible tries to simplify it. It says, I know not of what family or of what parentage you are from. You see, the Bible talks about how the children are strange children. Because why? They don't look like their father. You see, it's only by bearing fruit that we can prove God is our Father. Maturity is coming to know God the way he knows us. 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And he explains it this way. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child. I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away foolish things. Yes, children do that. They grow up and they put away foolish things. Now, Paul is talking about maturity, about growing up and bearing the fruit of God. And he's using a little parable here to show us how to do that. And verse 12 goes on, for now we see in a mirror darkly, some versions have dimly or indistinctly or obscurely, but still it's looking in a mirror. But then face to face. So when you look in the mirror and you see Jesus face to face, that's maturity, isn't it? See, the more you grow in God, the more you truly know Him clearly. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I also was fully known. So God fully knew the elect. He fully knew those who would come to maturity. And God is speaking about one specific group of people here. He's speaking about those who come to see Him face to face. Paul says that these people will come to fully know God in the same way God knew them. But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. So God knows those who love Him. We are coming to know Him because He first knew us. Those who love God will seek the truth. They will humble themselves to the truth, and they will be obedient by His grace through their faith. They will be accounted righteous until they manifest righteousness. An example can be found in the life of Moses, Exodus 33 and 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and Thou hast not let me know whom Thou wilt send with me. Yet Thou hast said, I know Thee by name." So what is this talking about? Of course God knows everyone's name. "And Thou hast also found favor." Okay, the Hebrew word there is chin, and it means grace. In my sight. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy ways, that I may know thee, to the end that I may find favor in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And Moses is saying, "You know me by my name, and you say that I have your grace. So now let me know you." That's the same situation with God and His elect. He has always known them by name since the foundation of the world, and they have His grace. And name is nature, character, and authority. That's what the word in Greek means. And, by the way, in the Old Testament, too. Now they are coming to know the one who has always known them. They are coming to know Him fully, even as they also were fully known. Exodus 33 and 17, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name," by nature, character, and authority. There it is again. Knowing us by name means knowing us by His nature and character in us. And He said, "Show me, I pray thee, thy glory." We've seen that the ones who were foreknown before the foundation of the world are those who will be glorified. Romans 8, 29 and 30. And verse 19 goes on to say, "And He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." So God knew Moses by name. And now Moses is going to know God by name. The Hebrew word for name is Shem, and it means nature and character. "And I will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So God is talking about predestination and election here. And we recognize this from Romans, where God talks about Jacob and Esau. Romans 9 and 10. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. In other words, not by your own works, it's by his works, you know, that he did at the cross. And it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And now this was before they had done anything good or bad. And Jacob belonged to God. Jacob was God's before he was born. And that makes it obvious that God so loved the world, meaning he's only loving worldly Jacob, right, or Israel, because these are the people who have been given the gift of faith to come to him and believe on him. There's a condition to that. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. How come they want to leave the condition out? You see? So God had mercy on Jacob, but he gave justice to Esau. He didn't do anything wrong. He gave justice to Esau. He gave grace to Jacob. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, you cannot earn it, right? You can only walk by faith in Jesus Christ and that you were crucified with him on that cross so that that faith can be manifested in you and you can walk as he walked. Psalm 33 and 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh forth upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He that fashions the hearts of them all, that considereth all their works. So it's God who fashions the hearts of all people. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, right? All to fulfill his purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath set eternity in their heart, yet so that man cannot find out the work that God hath done. From the beginning, even to the end. There you have it. From the beginning, even to the end. So, man cannot find the way of God unless he draws them, as his word says. Yes, everything is beautiful in its time. Everything that God has made has a good purpose, and that includes the evil. Isaiah 45 and 7 says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am the Lord that doeth all these things. Do you believe the word of the Lord? The evil gives man a choice and also a crucifier of his flesh. See, you see, the vessels of dishonor are necessary. Somebody nailed Jesus on that cross. Now, let me ask you a question here. If God predestined some to life from the beginning of creation, what's he doing with everybody else? Well, remember we read in Romans 9 and 21, or hath not the potter a right over the clay? From the same lump, the natural life is the same lump, to make one part a vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. Ooh, of course God does this, but why? Well, it goes on to say, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering. So God has done this in order to show his power. He has endured suffering from this. So, with much long suffering, vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction, or in other words, made to be destroyed. And here's the reason: that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. Afore prepared unto glory. So I don't know about you, but when I look out at the lost multitudes in the world, it makes me appreciate the grace and the mercy given to me and to the few that he's talking about. How can you know grace and mercy except you look out over the world and you see all the people who don't have grace and mercy? Boy, that makes you appreciate him. And that should make you feel blessed. There but for the grace of God go I, as you heard the old saying. The multitudes, the masses who are going down the broad road, Matthew 7 and 13, should make you appreciate the grace and the mercy of God, who said in Romans 9 and 16, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, God had mercy upon us, and we can appreciate his compassion when we look at the lost multitudes. God actually does do this. 1 Peter 2 and 8. A stone of stumbling, this is speaking of Christ, a rock of offense, for they stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed to be disobedient. The only way you can prove that you're one of the elect is to bear the fruit of Jesus. And you can do that because you were crucified with Christ. It's already been done, and faith will bring it to pass. The scripture says that these people were appointed or designated or preordained to stumble at the word and be disobedient. But ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may, what? Show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were chosen to be obedient to the word. You were chosen not to stumble at the rock of Christ. 2 Peter 2 and 12. But these, as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed. There it is again. They were born animals to be destroyed. Goes on to say, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. So these are vessels who have been raised up to put us on our cross, and also to show us God's mercy and grace. You ask, how so, David? Well, when you go out there and you tell them about Christ and they totally can't and won't understand, and they show that what God has done for us is mercy and grace. You were granted repentance, the Bible says. It's a gift from God. And faith is a gift from God, the Bible says. Does he give it to everybody? Obviously not. God gave you a revelation and opened your understanding. Why would God do this for you and not for them? He did it for you only because predestination and election. There are some objections to election and predestination, even though it is clearly in the Bible. The one I hear the most from people is that God loves the world. But we see that that is a people in the world who believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, there's a condition. There is a people in the world that he loves. Jacob, I loved. Esau, I hated. Of course, when people read this verse, they think it means that God loves the whole world. Well, that's crazy, because the condition is right there in the verse. So as we've seen from the scriptures, the Bible doesn't teach that God loves the whole world. And even in this verse, it doesn't say that, because there is a condition given for God's love. And that is, whosoever believeth on him. And that limits God's love to a very few. The majority are not going to believe on the Son, since the only way to have any hope of believing on the Son is to receive the gift of faith from God, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that's your works, that no man should glory. So you see, faith is a gift from God. Believing on the Son is a gift from God. The people in the world who do believe on the Son are the ones whom God has given the gift to be drawn to the Son and have eternal life. So John 15:19 says, if you were, now we have to believe all of the scriptures. You can't just pick and choose scriptures. That's what denominationalism does. They think, well, we believe this. Well, we believe that. No, you have to believe all of it. Well, what does your church believe? Well, I don't know. Go ask my preacher. Oh, you are doing a dangerous thing. John 15:19. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, it's just a portion of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. So God did not choose the world. He chose us out of the world. In effect, that means God chose not to choose the rest of the world. Does that not make sense? And so, when we read verses like John 3:16, we have the level of revelation that God permits because of our lack of understanding. And it's okay. I feel as if the Lord showed me that when we are carnal, it's easier for us to understand this as if God does love the whole world, and therefore not attribute foolishness to God, because they don't understand yet, right? They got to grow up a little bit, and then they'll understand it a little better, right? But as we grow in knowledge, the more we see the plan, the wisdom of God, the more we fear God. Jesus didn't claim everybody in the world, and here's another good example of that, John 10:16. And other sheep I have, notice, I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. So they haven't yet come to him. But he says he has them. From the foundation of the world. And they shall hear. They're going to hear because he's going to grant them grace to hear. They haven't even heard of him yet. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. So he's talking about a multitude of people that includes us. We are included in this group. So at the time Jesus made this statement, some people didn't know him. They hadn't heard of him, and they hadn't even been born yet. But they have been his. That's what it says. So God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Therefore, our election has nothing to do with time. Ephesians 1 and 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained, or predestined, us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So we have belonged to Christ since the time God set his plan into action at the beginning, and we were chosen in him as our Savior at the very beginning. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and they are going to become one flock and one shepherd, he said. So when he says, having loved his own, aha, he's only talking about those who come from God, those who belong to God. And that's a lot of religious people. And out of that religious people, there is a people who belong to God. He's only talking about the wheat and the sheep, not the tares and the goats. John 15 and 19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, see there? Therefore, the world hates you. God did not choose the world. He chose us out of the world. In effect, that means God chose not to choose the rest of the world. The Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity, Psalm 5 and 5. The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Jesus told us in John 14 and 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. That's a condition for those people alone, right? And will manifest myself unto him. So again, we see the love of the Father is shown only to those who love Jesus. In another verse where the wisdom of God is speaking, says the same thing. Proverbs 8 and 17, the wisdom of God. I love them that love me, and those that seek me diligently shall find me. The Bible says three times in the New Testament that Jesus is the wisdom of God. You see who's speaking here? It's Jesus. Luke 11, 49, 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30. There is a condition to the manifestation of God's love. I say manifestation because God loved us before we were. God loved Jacob before he was born and had done anything good or bad. God loved him even before he had done anything. Because it's not by our works, it's by his election. And he's bringing us down that road to perfection and maturity. Right? Romans 5 and 8. But God commendeth his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God wanted to show us his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, who sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah 41 and 4, loved us for what he knew he was going to create in us, that is, in this flesh, right, from before the foundation of the world. Romans 8, 28 through 30. God loved the end creation that he saw by faith. His love is manifested for those who walk according to his commandments because they love Christ. God commended his love towards us. Who is he talking to here? Romans 1 and 7. To all that are in Rome. You might think that he's addressing everybody in Rome, but he goes on to qualify this. Beloved of God, called to be saints, or called saints, if you want to leave to be out. They're beloved of God, sanctified ones. That's what saints means. So that's very conditional. He's talking to those who are beloved of God, called saints, Romans 1 and 7. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you, just to you. The only people who receive grace are the people who are beloved of God, called saints. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God didn't give grace to anyone else. The Lord promised salvation to those who were in Christ from the foundation of the world because Christ died for us. Us. People always say, well, Christ died for the world. No, the Bible says that Christ died for whosoever will, quote unquote. Mark 8 and 34, Revelation 22 and 17. God is the one who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ephesians 1, 5, and 11. Philippians 2 and 13. And, quote, whosoever will, unquote, is only those who have the gift from God the Father of being drawn to Christ. John 6 and 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Ooh. So, they're the ones who have the will. So it is whosoever will. But specifically, Christ died for us, and for everyone in the world who is the called of God. They're the ones who are invited to partake of Christ. John 14 and 22. Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why would he want to manifest himself to these and not to the world? It's because he's particular. He's fulfilling what he saw from the beginning. He's revealing himself only to God's chosen. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. What? If he keeps my word, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. They will live in the person who loves him and keeps his word. And in the next chapter, it says in 15 and 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Oh, his love is conditional. They say it's unconditional. No, nope, they're wrong. They're wrong. They're disobeying the word. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. See, you can abide in his love or not abide in his love, right? So the manifestation of God's love is for those who are obedient and who walk in Christ. And the manifestation of God's love by faith is for those who have not yet come to Christ, but will come to him because Jesus said in John 6 and 37, all that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Does he mean it? Of course he means it. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So not every Christian is coming to God, because many of them don't obey the word of God, and they don't love God enough to obey his word, as he just said. So God loves them. not for what they are now, but for what they will be when they do come to Christ and walk in obedience to Him. Now, I want you to look at this next verse again, because people like to claim it for just anybody who says they're a Christian. Romans 8:28. And we know that to them that love God. How do you prove you love God? You keep His commandments. How many times does He have to say this? All things work together for good. To who? Them that love God. Even to them that are called according to His purpose. But people don't go on to consider the next verse, 29. For whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed to the image of His Son. This is bearing fruit. That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the promise is to work all things together for good, and it's made to those who love God. And we know who loves God, because Jesus told us those who keep His commandments are those who love Him. And those who walk by faith are empowered to obey. There's lots of religious people that go to church on Sunday and they consider themselves to be justified because they go to church on Sunday and they're a Baptist or a Methodist or a Pentecostal or whatever, you know. But it's only those that are obeying. And guess what? When you have faith in God's word, He will give you the gift of obedience. I'm not saying that they don't ever fail. I'm saying that they are able to walk into obedience, getting closer and closer to God because they walk by faith. We know that power comes from God because of faith. Romans 1:16. 1 Corinthians 1:24, 1 Peter 1:5. So, Romans 8:28 is talking about those whom He foreknew. They are the ones He predestined to come into the image of His Son, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Everything is going to work together for their good. Even chastening and the curse work together for the good of those who are called of God to come into the image of His Son. So in the prophecy given to Joseph, the husband of Mary, it was said, Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for it is He that shall save His people from their sins. Save who? His people. From their sins. The only ones who are saved from their sins are the ones who are already His people. Only sinners can be saved. They are His people by election and not by manifestation. Well, I hope you've absorbed some of this. We have to believe all of the Word of God. We can't pick and choose. We have to pull it all together and believe the whole thing. That's right. And have a good day. Lord bless you.